And choir, thank you so much for that. That was fantastic. What a great way to keep worship going and to get our spirits going. And I'll tell you, as I was sitting there, as we started worship this morning, I really just started reflecting on what a great summer it's been. The opportunities we've had to worship together. It's nice to have Bob and Martha back after a couple different trips, right? You were in different places, separate, and nice to be back from our group from Puerto Rico back and kind of getting back into the flow of normal life and getting used to the flow of things again as we prepare for school and that sort of stuff. So thank you for all the roles that you've played this summer in our worship and in our congregational life. It's going to be an exciting school year as we get into it as well. So I just wanted to reflect on that a little bit as we got started. But as we kind of wrap up our summer, we're actually starting a brand new series. You see our pool float there to draw on the play of helping someone, but Help Me is our new sermon series. We're looking at, for 4 weeks, looking at a few different ideas in the life of faith that we might need some help from God with to do better, to get better at, to grow at. And to start those things out this week, we're looking at a topic that I'm sure I'm not the only person that could be a little bit better at it or a little bit more regular with it, but that topic is prayer. The idea of prayer, we could all use God's help in praying well and praying more regularly or more faithfully. Fortunately for you and for me, we're not the only ones. We've not been the only ones. This has been something that disciples have focused on for years and years, even as far back as our Gospels. Throughout our Gospels, there is a story dedicated to just this sort of thing that we read earlier. It's often referred to as the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer. And today we're looking at Luke's version of it, which is in fact a little bit different. There's a few things to note. So first, Luke's is a bit shorter. It's more concise. It's a little bit more to the point, more condensed. It's not the one that we're as familiar with. You know, when we were reading that passage, you might have missed some of the phrases that you're used to in the Lord's Prayer. Luke kind of cuts it down a little bit. Now, second, it comes in the context of Luke's gospel, which in Luke's gospel, Jesus prays more frequently than in any of the other gospels. That's obviously not entirely true. He just writes it down more. He writes about it more. Luke shares with us more often that Jesus goes off by himself to pray, that he prays before calling his disciples. There are more moments in Luke's gospel of his prayer. And in fact, he had just finished his personal prayer time when his disciples asked him to teach them how to pray. And we'll come back to that in just a bit. But third, this is also a prescribed prayer. Now, in the first century, it was common, even before then, for rabbis to teach their students, to teach their disciples a prayer that fit with what they were teaching them and the lifestyle they were leading them in. And by this first century, even beyond rabbis and disciples, it was pretty routine to have memorized prayers to say at the morning time and at the evening time when all faithful Jews would be praying. So the setup for this story is not entirely uncommon. It's not something that the disciples of that time would have been unfamiliar with. Now that said, I do have to wonder if there's something else at play in this passage and in this asking. So by this point in the gospel, this is Luke chapter 11, by this point in his gospel, Jesus has healed sick people. He's cast out demons, he's multiplied food for thousands of people, and even had a glowing conversation with the likes of Moses and Elijah on a mountaintop at the Transfiguration. So all of these incredible things have happened. So you have to think that his disciples know, or at least have some sort of an idea that there's something special about their rabbi. They should be getting to that point here in their time together. He has some sort of direct connection with God and the power of God that they've never seen before. So like any good disciple, they want to learn to be more like their rabbi, right? Or alongside of it, maybe a little bit, like any good human, they want to learn how to do the cool stuff that Jesus has been doing, or to be so in tune with God that they can get what they want. I mean, I have to imagine that they start to look for clues as to where this power comes from. How is Jesus doing this? And eventually, one of the disciples, he catches on. This guy prays a lot. This guy prays a whole lot. Maybe there's something to that. Maybe there's something to that. So after he finishes this personal prayer time one day, the disciple comes up to him and says, "Jesus, can you teach us how to pray?" I mean, yes, this is a disciple asking a rabbi to get him more in tune with God or to get them more in tune with God, but I have to wonder if there's just a little bit of that help us to pray so we can do what you do and get what we want kind of idea hidden in there somewhere. I mean, now maybe that's just my personal experience creeping in, but I don't think I'm the only one here. I feel like we've all experienced something of this looking for the right kind of wording or language to get what we want, right? Now, I want you all to transport yourselves back to your childhood. I want you to put on your child thinking caps for a second. Remember all those letters you wrote to Santa, right? Okay, are we there? I want you to really think about them. The place where you sat to do it, the place where you sat to get things right, because you had to be particularly careful about how you wrote those things, right? How nice you were, the manners, saying exactly what you wanted so you didn't get the wrong version of something that you kind of wanted, right? I mean, I still can't tell you. I blamed myself for how, I don't even know how many years, because the North Pole ran out of Green Ranger Dragon Zords. I think I just wrote the letter wrong. It must have been my fault. Now, how about video game people? Do we have any video game people? Maybe not now, but like when Nintendo, Super Nintendo, anybody? A few? Okay, not too many. Well, this might just be me talking to myself, but that's all right. So, so when Nintendo and Super Nintendo and Sega and all those games came out, there were some games that were terribly challenging, like impossible. Like they made them impossible. Contra, Battletoads, impossible games, right? So the Aladdin, the Disney's Aladdin game, horribly impossible. You play these games, so challenging. You know, and some people, you can go online today and watch people who have memorized all the details and run through the steps and done it thousands of times to where they can do it. Some guys can play these games blindfolded. It's insane. But that was one way to do it. But then there were a couple of other ways that most normal people did it. Now, Contra and some of the other games made by Konami, they had this special thing called the Konami Code. Anybody ever heard of that? There's t-shirts. You'll see t-shirts. Up, up, down, down, left, right, B-A, start. That's the Konami Code. Unlimited lives. You can never lose. It's fantastic. It's the only way to play some of these games. A cheat code. Now, the other way to do this was to invest. You could buy a Game Genie or a Game Shark. It was this thing that you put into the console, and then you put the game into it. And it had its own built-in cheat codes, ways to beat these games on your own. I didn't have the money for that, but when I played it at my friend's house, man, it changed my world to see how much better I was at those games. Incredible. So you have these different ways. I mean, we're familiar with these in our lives in one way or another. It's not too much different. It's almost as if the disciples maybe were looking for Jesus' cheat code to talking to God and working with God. A short prayer that puts them on the fast track to getting what they want. So Jesus gives it to them. He says, okay, guys, here it is. Here it is. But as you can imagine, the prayer that he pitches to them is probably not at all what they expected. Because it draws them immediately away from themselves and away from their wants. It focuses them on God and on God's ways right away. It focuses them on the needs of others instead of just on themselves. And it pulls them away from any grand ideas of success or prosperity, and instead it focuses on faithfulness and trust in God that God will provide at all our points of need. And take it in stride. If we take this prayer in stride and these words from Christ, this prayer, it has the power to shape these disciples, to shape us as disciples, to be people who acknowledge God first and who trust God with all of our lives and who dedicate ourselves to the things of God. I mean, we're capable of that today the same way those disciples were then. So what we're going to do is we're going to read this prayer a line at a time or a verse or an idea at a time together, and then we're going to take a deeper look at what that particular part of the prayer has to teach us, okay? So let's start. We're going to put this slide up on the screen. Oh, I have to clear the life ring. And don't say. Let's start on Father, okay? All right, ready? Here we go. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Great. And you can just leave that up because I'll talk through it. So that first word, the way that Jesus starts the prayer is incredibly important. We start this prayer with the word Father. Not God, not Lord, not Holy One. We pray to a God that we know. We pray to a God that loves us as children. That's how Jesus started this prayer. It was a radical and revolutionary idea then. One of very few leaders in Jewish thought to ever suggest such a thing. We pray to a God that we know. Before we even voice concerns, we address the fact that we know that God loves us. I mean, that's a powerful way for a prayer to start. And then it's followed by something just as important. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed is a word based on the word holy. And holy means to be set apart. So to be hallowed means to be set apart. So Jesus is praying, God, may your name be set apart higher than any other. That's how he's telling his disciples to start their prayer. See, because in Jewish culture, the name was tied to identity. It was very, very core to who you were as a person. Your name meant something. It was often the result of an important event, or a promise, or a miracle. And in this particular situation, specifically God's name was so revered by the people of Israel, so holy that most were incapable or uncomfortable with speaking it. So what Jesus is praying is, may your name be revered above all other names. May you as God be held in higher status than anything else in our lives. This is how the prayer starts. God and God's glory and reverence come first in all that we do. And when we've devoted ourselves and our lives to being ordered this way, then everything else can fall in line. This is the prayer that Jesus is setting out, which leads us right to this next phrase, your kingdom come. See, when God is revered above all other things in our life, when we should be able to pray that God's kingdom and God's ways would come to pass in our world. So right out of the gate, we are acknowledging that God is God and asking for God's way to reign in the world, not our own. Immediately, any idea of using those cheat codes for our own benefit or for our own sake are shut down in the minds and the hearts of these disciples. And instead, they start to see this idea laid out in all that Jesus follows with. Which takes us to our next phrase. Just that, we'll read them all together. Ready? Here we go. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. Give us each day our daily bread. Daily bread. What Jesus is teaching these disciples is to ask for provision, and provision alone. Daily needs, not our wants or our comforts or our personal safety nets, provision only. I mean, what a radical idea, really, in our world today. Basically asking God to keep us humble, to keep us dependent on God, and to keep us grateful for what we already have. I mean, that's a remarkable teaching. And as you can imagine, if you were to actually commit yourself to praying this prayer on a regular basis, on a daily basis, it might actually start to build contentment in our lives, to help us to be people shaped in contentment. And it's a powerful alternative in our culture today. I mean, contentment, praying this regularly, will grow gratitude in our lives. Seeing each day as a blessing, every small gift as a gift from God. Now, I've tried to start embracing this in my own life a little bit more, and I'll tell you that there have been quite a few things, easy things to grab hold of these past few weeks. Last week, I had the opportunity to get away and to spend the week planning for the year ahead and to pour myself into that process. It's the first time I've ever done that, and it was incredibly rewarding. This past week, I got fresh vegetables and fruits from one of our youth's families, and that was really great. I got to make some cucumber tomato salads and some fruit salads. It was really nice. And the past week has been in the 60s, people, in July. How can you not be grateful for such a gift in the mornings? I mean, what incredibly gracious gifts, incredible daily provisions. And so in this kind of an idea, Jesus is teaching his disciples to rely on God and to find blessing in the necessities of life. See, Jesus isn't interested in stocking up for some unknown future. He's interested in teaching his disciples to trust God with their now, to trust God in the moment, in the day. Now, part of that comes with giving God your past, with giving God the things that you've done or the things that have been done to you, which brings us to the next part of this verse. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. Forgiveness of sins. And we have to admit on a daily basis that we need forgiveness. And to acknowledge this is to acknowledge daily is to admit your faults and to practice humility before God. I mean, forgiveness daily allows us to set out on the way of Christ anew every single day. And notice the contingency, the really important contingency. We ask for forgiveness because we have already forgiven those who have misstepped against us. And that's what this phrase is saying. We ourselves forgive everyone. We have already forgiven. See, a person who can't forgive, one who will not forgive, and which forgiveness allows us to let go of the past and to claim the present. Someone who cannot do that cannot experience forgiveness, which gives God our past to be able to claim the present. These ideas, they move through the same flow of existence. Offering and receiving forgiveness, one cannot happen without the other. Now, the way Jesus puts these ideas together, this present and past and what's left in the prayer, these ideas, the way that he puts them together is really, really important. It teaches us something about how he wants his disciple to value the events of life. Our first focus should be on the present. Our first focus as disciples should be on the day, daily bread, and daily trusting God. Our next focus in the prayer is to be on the past, to let go of it, and to give it to God. And then, only then, can we focus on the future, on what's to come. But even when we look at the future, there's some contingency and some specification from Jesus as to what it can be that we focus on. The only future that Jesus tells his disciples to worry about are the trials of life, which let's read it together. Just that for when you see the quotations, we'll stop. And do not bring us to the time of trial. The only thing that Jesus tells his disciples to worry about in the future is the trials of life. And I love this part of the prayer. I really do. It's incredibly important. Do not bring us to the time of trial. Jesus teaches his disciples to pray that. We ask it daily, and yet we will inevitably meet trials. No matter how often you pray this prayer, you will face trials. See, trials come whether you ask for them or not, and yet Jesus tells his disciples to pray this prayer anyways. I think that's incredibly important because there's something to be learned in the asking and not receiving as we wanted or as we thought we wanted. It strengthens those first words of the prayer, trusting God. It strengthens those words, dependence on God rather than ourselves. And it teaches us to ask for what really matters and what God will give us, our necessities and the Holy Spirit and discernment and in our faith. See, because in the end, when Jesus is teaching his disciples, or what he's teaching them, is to trust God, that God knows what we need. And that's the point of this parable that follows the Lord's Prayer. When you read this parable that we read earlier, Jesus isn't comparing God to a shameless neighbor, someone who won't wake up. Instead, he's saying to his disciples, man, if even a bad neighbor is willing to wake up in the middle of the night to give you what you need, how much more so should we trust our good, loving God to give us what we need? Our prayers aren't being answered because we're persisting and nagging and constantly banging on God's door. No, God is meeting our needs because God wants to provide for us in love. And going back to it, there's a really important thing to think about too, is that Jesus tells them that God answers the need. What's the guy asking for? Do you remember what is he knocking on the door of the neighbor asking for? Bread for who? For someone else. right? To meet the need of somebody who showed up at his door. It's an incredible point of the story. Jesus is even shaping the context of what our prayer should be in his parable. He's not asking for something that he wants. He's not asking for something that benefits him alone. He's asking for something for someone in need. It's an incredible detail in the prayer that Jesus is teaching to his disciples. And with that, with this framework, this prayer for us to memorize and the prayer for ourselves and this parable that he's given to his people, Jesus teaches the disciples how to pray. And again, it's probably not what they expected. It didn't give them cheat codes or workarounds to get what they want. In fact, it taught them how to take the focus off of themselves entirely. Jesus' prayer taught them how to put God first and to desire God's ways. And then it taught them how to trust God with their present and their past and their future, knowing that God wants to give his children good gifts. And it taught them that since they know that God is caring for them, they can turn their focus then to the needs of others. And again, that's sort of the secret turn in Jesus' prayer. We saw it in that parable in the man who's trying to meet the needs of someone else. But you can see it built into the prayer that Jesus gives to his disciples as well. If you read it again, read it closely, there is not a single use of the word I in that prayer. Everything is plural. We ask for our community. We pray for our group, for each other. Our bread, our sins do not bring us. We are praying for each other. And so Jesus teaches his disciples not to pray for themselves. He teaches them to pray for the community and for each other. There's power in this prayer. Power to really change our lives and to point us towards somewhere that many of us, that none of us can get to on our own. We can get to if we walk with Christ. He teaches us to trust our lives with God and to then offer our lives to being the love of God to others. Would you pray with me? Our Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial. God, help those words to take root in our heart. To shape us as people who are content, who see joy and gratitude in all opportunities and moments and days, and who find ways to refocus ourselves, not to our own wants or desires or needs, but instead to lift up the needs of others, to offer them to you, and to be vessels for meeting them. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.